Appreciate that, ladies. Well, let's turn our Bibles to Colossians this evening. And it's good to see you tonight. Thanks for being faithful. And in the next couple of weeks, just go through the book of Colossians, Lord willing. And I hope that you do just look forward to just celebrating a little bit of God's faithfulness and goodness to us as a church on the 28th, and was keen when I came here last year to understand how the church started, all of that, and our heritage as a church, and found out that through some research that actually the church was chartered on the 30th of August. And so I wanted to align that with the church because it's about our journey together as God has brought us. And so I hope that you'd take the time. I want to encourage you for that morning, especially to invite friends and family to come out. What I know about special events for the church is that it's just an opportunity for us to be able to bring in friends who perhaps aren't saved and family that need to know the gospel, and it's usually a great time to do that. It's just a good excuse to bring them along to church on a special day. They're generally, as the statistics tend to show it, they generally will come on a special event rather than just an everyday Sunday kind of thing. And so I wanted to encourage you to use that opportunity. There will be a lunch, so it's a bit of a carrot there for, and we won't just eat carrots, all right? I'm just saying, you know the analogy, but it's a bit of incentive for them to come along as well, and we're going to have a great time. And then I also wanted to just reiterate what Brother Andrew was saying, the Heritage Night is going to be a special night. And I'm really looking forward to that. I wanted to introduce that to us as a church. And it'll just be a time of reflecting on all of what God has done. And what it is, if you were wondering, you know, he mentioned that it's going to be a dinner. It's going to be a family dinner that night. And we're a church family, and we want to be able to just have a family dinner that evening. And there'll be preaching, there'll be music, and we're going to worship together that evening. But we're also going to do it with food, all right? So we're going to have our dinner here, and looking forward to that. So please write that down in your diaries, put it on your iCals and all of that. It should already be on your church calendar, so if you've been noticing and looking at that, it should already be on there. But we're looking forward to that time together, and certainly seeking that the Lord will bless that time. And a couple of weeks ago, I was studying through Paul's prayer for the Colossians, and if you were here on that Wednesday night, I spoke about just God's some general prayers that we can pray for one another if we're not sure about what to pray. And I began to just look at that and just really was taken by the book of Colossians and really sensed that's where we're supposed to be on Sunday nights as the Lord will allow it. And let's begin reading in verse 1, chapter 1. Read a couple of verses here, and then I'll make some introductory remarks on sort of the context of the book of Colossians, and I think you'll see then that why it's so important that we study that together, and just the fact that it's the Word of God, right? But look at verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bring it forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. And look, notice verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And so we see here just a bit of an introduction to who these people were. We see that Paul, as he refers to them, is really recounting a lot of what Epaphras had already mentioned about them. And what we're going to see later on in chapter 2, verse 1, actually, is that this was a place that Paul himself had not been to. We see there in verse 1, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them that are in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And it seemed to be that as Paul was writing to this group of people in Colossae, this church, that it was a group of people he'd never met. It was a group of people that really he didn't have knowledge of as far as being personally involved in. In fact, we see here that actually it was probably Epaphras that was able to establish the church. And so Colossians really was written by Paul, this letter during his first Roman imprisonment, along with the book of Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. And really came as a result of a visit from Epaphras, who was probably the pastor of the church. And Epaphras, he braves a 1,600-kilometer trek from Colossae to Rome to seek Paul out for a couple of reasons. And the church in Colossae was more than likely started as a result of really Epaphras coming in contact with Paul. And notice with me, go to Acts chapter 19 now, Acts chapter 19. And you'll see that this is in a familiar area. Another part of the scripture in Revelation chapter 2 to 4 really refers to this area as well. We heard it should have been a familiar church to you as we read chapter 2 verse 1, the church in Laodicea. And so really what Colossae was, it was in the middle, that Asia Minor area, and it was in a group of three cities. There was Hierapolis, there was Laodicea, and then Colossae. And these three tri-cities, they were sort of neighboring cities, and out of those three, Colossae was the least. Colossae, out of all those three, had the least reputation, and yet it was in this place that God chose to plant a church. And really it was through this whole process where Paul was working in Ephesus here in Acts chapter 19, notice verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "Ye have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." So they weren't complete in their understanding. And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." So Paul was on a mission there. He was speaking really with those saints who were in Ephesus who didn't really have a clear understanding of the dispensation that they were currently in. And so he was explaining some things to them. And as he was doing that, others were listening in. And he went into a synagogue and spake boldly. Notice verse 9, "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." And if you know Paul, often he went to religious places and he went to places of education. That's when he often saw some results, some fruits. And the verse I want you to get to is in verse 10. "And this continued by the space of 2 years. So while there was thoroughfare through the book, through the city of Ephesus there, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." So out of all of these disputings that Paul was having, really amongst them was Epaphras. Amongst them, as he traveled through, there was those who heard about the gospel, and it went into Asia. It went into those places, and part of that was the church in Colossae. And so probably from this event, having spent time with Paul, we see that Epaphras returned to the Tri-City area. He then shares the gospel and he sees people saved and the churches there were established. Now go back to Colossians, look at chapter 4. And we see this, look at verse 12. It says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis." And it seemed to be that Epaphras just had a great zeal. He had a great influence in that area. It seemed to be that God had used him greatly there to affect not just his city there in Colossae, but those neighboring cities there in Hierapolis and Laodicea. And so, again, some would say that as we study through the seven churches of Asia Minor in the book of Revelation, that those are types of the church ages. And some would say today that we would be in that Laodicean age. And it's interesting that later he refers to this letter to the Colossians, but he's saying, read it also to the saints in Laodicea. Read it to them as well. And it was in this area here that the gospel was being greatly effective in that area. And yet what we find is as the book unravels, there's some issues there. And the place that they were at, it was really a place where there was some great trade routes that had gone through the city of Colossae. And it was a place that was not only where the gospel was being effective, there were those other philosophies that were coming into, and there was an intersection of all of this knowledge that was going about, and there was now bleeding into the church a bit of confusion. A bit of a wrestling of philosophies, and the motivation for Epaphras to see Paul was that error had started to creep into the church. And Epaphras, being a faithful minister, realized that he needed Paul's counsel in dealing with all of these things that were happening. A commentator said it this way: it represented the things that were happening in the church, the worst of both the Jewish and Greek world of thought. And you know, we live in a day where there's just great access to knowledge, isn't there? We live in a time where our young adults, we've just had them come through our True North Summit. There's great access for them to sort of listen to different voices and different thoughts out there. And whilst we understand that that's the world we live in, that was the world that the church in Colossae lived in as well. That was the time that they lived in. They were in a city that found itself in that way. It was a Gentile city. It was populated by many Jews and many Greeks, and it was a diverse city with competing philosophies that unfortunately crept into the church through false teachers. The city itself, it was located, it's now located in the modern day Turkey, but it was a small market town that had its significance because it had a major road running through it, running from there to Ephesus and to the river Euphrates. It was a main trade route, and at the time of this writing, that was still the case. And Colossae, within the valley, it was situated about 16 k's from Laodicea, and another 10 k's north was Hierapolis. And these three sister cities were considered; those two sister cities were considered larger and more important. And the interesting thing about Colossians is actually later on we don't hear about it, do we? Because in a few years, actually, within the writing of this letter, Colossae was destroyed by an earthquake. Most historians date this to have occurred between 60 to 64 AD. And we note that later in the book of Revelation, that Jesus doesn't write to a church in Colossae, but he does write to a church in Laodicea. And so this backs the record of Colossae's subsequent destruction after the writing of the book. And we don't know. They didn't know. They didn't know that as they were reading this letter, that in a short few years, but God was trying to get their attention about something. And you know, we don't know how long we have till the Lord, maybe we hear a loud trumpet sound. We ought always to have the mindset that we're not sure how long we have. And so we ought to take heed, and we ought to understand that we have this season in which we ought to work. And really the purpose of the book of Colossians was to answer the false doctrine creeping into the church. And what it was is specifically intellectualism, which is worldly philosophy. It was commandments of men, the performances of the Old Testament law as part of salvation, and then the worshiping of angels. And the letter addresses really the answer to that. And the answer to that was to be grounded and settled in the faith. It was to understand that the sufficiency that they had was in the simplicity of Christ as the answer to these false philosophies. In chapter 2, look at verses 16 now to 19. Notice there. It says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are the shadows of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Notice what he says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by the joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. And what he was saying there is the answer is the head. And the great theme of the book of Colossians is being grounded and settled in the faith and understanding the fullness of Christ as the head of the church. The great theme in the book of Ephesians was the body of Christ. And the great theme of the book of Colossians is the head of the church, Christ, and his sufficiency and how we all need to be grounded and settled. And I'm telling you that in our day and age, where there's competing philosophies out there that can so easily deceive, the only answer, and whether you're a young person or not so young person, is to be grounded and settled in the faith. It's about understanding that Christ is enough. It's about understanding who he is and the doctrines of the Word of God. And so it's very pertinent for us that we observe those lessons learned in the book of Colossians. And we see in Colossians 2, verses 9 to 10, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And so we see the great theme and purpose of the book. And so I hope that you journey with me a little bit as we go, just verse by verse. And tonight as we get into it, we'll just cover two verses because there was a lot in the introduction. All right, so verses 1 and 2 is all we'll get to. Look at chapter 1. We read it earlier, but verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I just love the salutations of Paul as you perhaps have read through some of the letters that he wrote to several churches, several individuals. And here's another one of them. It's really the salutation. And what we find in chapter 1 is as Paul introduces himself and introduces the writing, he's also going to give a bit of a who's who. He's trying to ascertain for those writers that he understands who they are. He wants them to understand who he is. And he wants them to understand who they are in Christ. So he goes and straight away he gets into that. But we'll look at the salutation this evening. And Paul greets here the recipients of this letter. But he opens with this line, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And he's introducing himself. We know Paul. We've probably read through and understand who he is. Paul wasn't always Paul. Paul was Saul at some point. He was a great enemy of the church, actually. As Saul, he was one who hailed men, women, and children and persecuted those of the way. And yet we know that miraculously God brings him to a place where he witnesses the stoning of Stephen. He's smote in his heart for the testimony of that man full of faith. And there he finds himself at a bit of a crossroads. And there we sung about it earlier as he was journeying through. God knocks him off his comfort. He knocks him off his center. And there he begins to understand who Jesus Christ is. And Saul, who was this great persecutor of the church, miraculously gets saved and becomes Paul. And he was, when he said he was the chiefest of sinners, he really meant it. He thought, as he must have looked back in his life, he was one who he allowed, and he even signed off, and he authorized the killing of Christians, and yet here he was, he finds himself a Christian himself now. And what a great turnaround in Paul's life. And Paul, really, even in his role now as an apostle was really a late entrant in the game. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, he says he was one born out of season. He was one that came a bit later. And Paul, he introduces himself firstly as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he was a late entrant as an apostle, but he was an apostle nonetheless. An apostle is defined as a person sent by another. He was a messenger, an envoy. And we know that there were the 12 apostles, those that Jesus had trained up during his earthly ministry. This word is once used as a descriptive, really designation of Christ, sent of the Father. We see that used in Hebrews 3:1 and John chapter 20, verse 21. But it's generally used as that designation of the body of disciples to whom Jesus entrusted the organization of his church and then the dissemination of his gospel. It was the 12, as they are called. Look at Mark chapter 3. Look at Mark chapter 3. Here's the choosing of them. Verse 13, he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. And so you might ask yourself, well, if those were the apostles, how is Paul an apostle? How can he call himself an apostle of Christ if he wasn't there? And we have the four lists of the apostles, one by each of the gospel writers. In Scripture, our Lord gave them the keys of the kingdom and by the gifts of his Holy Spirit, fitted them to be the stewards and governors of the early church. To them, as representing his church, he gave the commission to go and preach the gospel to every creature. After his ascension, he communicated to them according to his promise. He gave supernatural gifts to qualify them for the discharge of their duties. He gave that to prove to those around them that they were sent by him. We know that one of those 12, Judas Iscariot, right? He was the betrayer, he was the traitor, he fell by transgression. And we see in Acts chapter 1 that he was substituted, it was taken place by Matthias. But then we know that Saul of Tarsus was then afterwards added to their number. Look at Acts chapter 26. Look at Acts chapter 26. And here he's recounting his conversion in verse 15. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And so we see that Paul has an actual dealing with the resurrected Christ. All right, like the disciples, like the 12 who were here during Jesus' earthly ministry, we see that Paul has a dealing with Christ directly here in this chapter, but now it's the risen Christ. "But rise," he says, "Jesus, and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." We know that he was the apostle to the Gentiles, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul was referred to as apostle of the uncircumcision in Galatians chapter 2, verse 8. And Paul had a special call by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. All right, what are the characteristics of an apostle? And again, just for the sake of time, we're not turning to different places of Scripture. I'll show you those if you want the notes later on. But here's a couple of characteristics. How do you qualify to be an apostle? One, they should have seen the Lord and been able to testify of him and of his resurrection from personal knowledge. So whilst the other apostles met Christ in his earthly form, Paul met only the Christ in his resurrected form. They must have been immediately called to that office by Christ. We just read that in Acts chapter 26. Another qualification was the power of working miracles, and we see that characterized in the life of the disciples. Again, really assigned gifts to establish them and their authority before the scriptures were written. And the apostles, therefore, they could have had no successes. Okay, the office of the apostle is no longer, right? It's ceased with the first holders. And yet what we understand about Paul is he says it there, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. You know, all of us here, none of us here are apostles, but we're something in Christ. Right? I look around, we all have a different call. We're all placed, we have a vocation, we're called. And it better be that as we think about it, Paul wasn't an apostle by his own will. Paul was an apostle by his own declaration. He wasn't self-proclaimed like some others are, self-proclaimed. But he was apostle of Christ by the will of God. And it was by God's designation and by God's working in his life. And whatever it is tonight that you are, I hope that you are that by the will of God. You know, I hope that what you're doing, maybe as far as your occupation, that is you by the will of God. I hope that whatever you're doing, as far as what you think your life's call is and your life's ambition, I hope that you can say your name, the title, and then you can follow that with this, by the will of God. And I hope that that's your desire. I hope that if you're not sure tonight what that is and what is the plan of God, what is God's will for you, that you would desire that as Paul could boldly declare that. I hope that we could declare that too. You know, I hope that it's not by the appointment of someone else. You know, I sometimes we deal with young people and over the years I have had so many that have said, well, I'm called to do this and I'm called to do that. And when you dig down a little bit deeper, they're called by someone else. You know, sometimes they just want to please mom and dad, and so they want to do this instead and they want to do that instead. And it's not by the will of God, but it's by the will of mom and dad. Maybe they see it and maybe in their nature they're people pleasers, like probably we all are at times. And they're going through the motion of what they're doing, and really it's not by the will of God, it's by the will of the people. And what we need to understand is Paul, as he was introducing himself to a people that didn't know, he could confidently say that he was Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he understood this was the will of God for his life. You know, I don't think Paul, when he was Saul, would have ever envisioned his life the way it was happening and playing out right now. You know, when we referred to it earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think it's verse 8, he says that he was one born out of due season. We understand that's actually a human understanding of that, isn't it? You know, God's will just happens. For us, we might feel like, well, it's out of season. You know, you might be thinking, well, you know, I'm in this situation and it's out of season. I was just in Sydney, as you know, and was talking to a couple of people, and I sat down with one of our good friends that I grew up with, and he was the consummate bachelor, all right? He was the one that we said, and we joked around, but we actually half meant it. We probably fully meant it, but we actually said, well, if you get married, it'll be a miracle, all right? And I was with him this week, this past week, and I was sitting with him, asking him how things were, and I remember a couple of years ago when I was pastoring him and sitting with him, and again, he was reiterating his desire, and he was telling me, I should have been married by now. I just should have been married. And what he was saying, I'm out of season, right? And then I remember I challenged him about a couple of things. One of them, I said, look, if you stop playing video games, maybe you will get married, right? And by the way, that's a hint to you fellas. But he stopped, and I challenged him. I said, give it 6 months where you just stop playing games. And at this point, he was well into his 30s. I said, just give me 6 months. I was just had become his pastor, literally 2 weeks into it. And I just felt that was the first thing I needed to tell him. Stop playing your games. I said, and miracle of miracles, 6 months later, he got introduced to this girl who didn't even live in the same vicinity, let alone same country. He meets through mutual friends, and they get in touch. And I remember when she came to our church there in Sydney, because none of us thought she was real until she came. But you know, I remember then a couple of years, maybe a year later, I went over to the Philippines. I was able to perform the wedding. It was also weird because I was also a groomsman. I did that twice while I was at Southland. And so I did the wedding. I was part of that. Vicky was a flower girl. And I remember just sitting there. He had just turned 40. And I was going, wow, look what happened. And this past week, I was talking to him, and I asked him, how's things going? And he said, oh, Pastor, it's amazing what God does, doesn't he? His wife recently got citizenship in Australia. She pledged her oath, her allegiance, and it was then wonderful. I always tell him, you married up, you really did. A wonderful lady, faithful lady, soul winner, sings, very organized, because he's not, and very complimentary. And I told him, I said, God has elevated you. And you know what? He looked at that and he said, by the will of God. And sometimes we want things our way. We want to declare ourselves this. But I wonder if we could say it like Paul did. Paul, an apostle, and you can put your name there and what you are. I wonder if you could say it by the will of God. And that's so important. And I hope that would be our desire. And, he then goes and he says, and go back to Colossians 1:1, and maybe we'll just cover verse 1 tonight. And Timotheus, our brother. And I love the fact that Paul, even though he was an apostle, and Paul, even though he was given great mysteries and given all of that, Paul was still a people person. He didn't get carried away with titles. He didn't get carried away with, well, I want my credit and my highlight. He was careful to introduce Timothy, our brother. And we know Timothy. Timothy was referred to, Paul referred to him as his son in the faith. Timothy met him along the road as he was working for the Lord. And Paul introduces him. I hope you introduce people in your life. We were at different conferences, right? We had our own and we went to another one. It's just a good habit for each of us to introduce significant people in our lives. Men, I hope that when you introduce yourself, you introduce your wife, right? I hope that you understand you're co-laboring, you're together in it. I hope that you don't just sort of take all the limelight, that you, whoever you're in, whatever team, whatever ministry you're in, that you introduce them as well. I hope that you take pleasure in introducing those that God has brought along with you in your life. And that was Paul's habit. Paul didn't simply introduce himself. He introduced Timothy as well. Timothy didn't have the same calling. Timothy wasn't probably given the great mysteries that Paul was, but Paul still saw significance in the Timothy in his life. And I hope we do that. And Timothy here was probably the pastor of the church at Ephesus at that point. He was called the dearly beloved son of his faith by Paul. But Paul, the apostle, he also saw significance in those that he served alongside with. And so we see Paul. Paul then, he says in verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. And again, whose word he took in that descriptor? He took Epaphras' word. What that tells me as well? It tells me that he acknowledged the service and the heart of another. He acknowledged Epaphras in this, really, in his salutation to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. And, Paul often in his salutations and greetings referred to the brethren as saints. A saint is a person sanctified or holy. It's not the understanding sometimes that we think of saint, right? It's not someone who did some special things and special miracles. No. Listen, if you're saved tonight, you're a saint, right? You can go home and you can say saint someone, all right? And you may not feel like you're acting that way. It's a holy name to hold up to, right, as God's people. But we see Paul, he says, to the saints and faithful brethren. He's acknowledging who they are in Christ. He's acknowledging their characteristic. He's helping them understand who they are. And right from the outset, Paul is greeting them through their and complimenting their position in Christ, but it's also a challenge to them. He's saying to them, to the faithful brethren, that those that are faithful, and you know, Paul makes mention of their faithfulness. Paul made sure to give honor to whom it was due. It was, I think, also a means of reminding the church of their responsibility, because some were wavering. It was a reminder for them to be faithful. And, you know, I'm reminded of the verse in Proverbs 27:21, as the refining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. You know what refines sometimes is just if we would just be complimentary. You know, sometimes we think that refining is all negative. But, you know, sometimes what would help is you would just praise the good in others. It's just you would remind them of who they are. The faithful brethren. He was careful. And again, please understand that God's not just filling the pages of Scripture with niceties and being courteous and polite. No, these were this was purposeful. This was given as a reminder to those in Colossae, the faithful brethren. And he finishes it off, this salutation, grace be unto you and peace. And Paul rounds out this salutation by offering a prayer of grace and peace from God to the church. And that's what's needed today. You know, we need peace. And again, we learned from Brother Skelly that greeting of peace, shalom, right, is a normal greeting in the Jewish culture. And we understand that, but he adds there so often, doesn't he, grace and peace. And how much we need both, don't we? And he was reminding them again, you know, God's got some grace and peace for you. He says, from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in those two verses, what did we learn? Paul understood who he was. He was an apostle, but he wasn't that self-proclaimed. He was an apostle by the will of God. Can you say that about you? Whatever it is that you're doing for the Lord, or you're trying to chase as your personal ambition, is that you by the will of God? Then he remembers Timothy, his our brother. He reminds those that he had others. He was going to bring significance. And then also then he compliments them as a way of encouraging them, but a way of challenging them about who they were supposed to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I hope that we would live that way too. And maybe this week you would just hone in on who you are in Christ. Hone in on what God has called you. Maybe this week you would just look around and see and sort of compliment and encourage those and give significance to those that God has given you along the way as a means of supporting them. And then also, would you just give grace and peace to others? Would you pray that for them this week? Because we need it. We need it. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed tonight. Father, we love you. We thank you for the time. Lord, thank you for the great words of Scripture that, Lord, encourage us and lift us up, dear Lord, and even at times corrects us. And I pray that you would please just help us to be the what we're being challenged about in this great book. Help us to be grounded and settled. Help us, dear God, to be grounded in your will for our lives and settled in our position in you. And I pray that you'd please help us as we head into the week to have a great, Lord, a great confidence in who you are and a great confidence in who we are in you. And I pray that you'd then just help us to be fruitful, help us to be protected, Lord, from the vain philosophies of this world. And I pray, dear God, then that you would just help us then to make a difference in our time. And we pray and ask these things in Christ's most precious, holy, wonderful name. Amen.